Well, Diana and I watched a couple of Torchlighter programs the other night, a potential children's church series on the lives of 16 Christian heroes of faith, from Jim Elliot to Martin Luther, a great German theologian and Augustine monk. It reminded me of my speech class final at Bob Jones University, where I quoted a defense of the 95 thesis when he nailed to the Castle Church in Wittenberg in 1517, beginning the Protestant Reformation. And there Martin Luther proclaimed, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Many churches today still observe Reformation Sunday, and we're going to commemorate another moment of history in our church next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, marking the birthday of the church when the Holy Spirit came as a flame and tongues of fire on the disciples and followers of Jesus. Starting the fire, we know as the body and bride of Christ. This past week was also a time of commemoration. Graduation services for the class of 2020 were certainly different this year. Many Anchorage high schools had online programs this week. Grace Christian School celebrated last week amid all this COVID-19 crisis. As the seniors faced the challenges of a changing world. When we went to our son Chips's high school graduation, we were privileged to hear our Scottish minister, Dr. Al Edwards. He delivered the keynote address, and in his message, he quoted Scott Peck's introduction to his book, A Road Less Traveled, with these simple opening words: life is difficult. And who can dispute that? Life is difficult, yet difficulty is a great path to wisdom. In fact, James says in our text, James 1, verses 2 through 5, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you." And isn't that what we need? Wisdom to face the tribulation of uncertain times. Like that old country preacher said, when the Lord sends tribulation, He expects us to tribulate. We certainly need wisdom. And this is the time for you and I, as church, as believers, to draw near to God. Most of us have lived lives that haven't been touched by anything like the mess we're experiencing now. As followers of Christ, we need to know how to respond to times like this. So let's explore how we can counter COVID-19. For we can respond to this pandemic with faith and wisdom instead of fear and pain. And with my thanks to David Jeremiah, I'd like to give you six things that we can all do. Number one, concentrate on prayer. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That's an often used quote by Martin Luther, and it's been called on by ministry leaders for the past 500 years. But in the midst of this pandemic, we are, as this deadly respiratory virus mercilessly seeks to rob victims of life-sustaining breath, Christians and non-Christians alike are literally turning to prayer as a matter of life and death. In the middle of all this uncertainty that surrounds us, it is difficult to think of a better thing to do than to pray. And it is difficult to think of a better prayer than one spoken by a desperate but confused, yet confident, Judean king whose name was Jehoshaphat. A dangerous delegation from Edom was closing in on Jehoshaphat's nation, but his faith was all-encompassing. And when you read this passage, it sounds like it almost could be news that was published in yesterday's Anchorage Daily News. I quote from 2 Chronicles 29, "If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we still stand before this temple and in your presence and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." In other words, we're in the midst of this COVID-19 thing that is overwhelming to us, and we're going to cry out to you, O Lord. And the conclusion of the prayer in 2 Chronicles 20:12 says, "We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Like Jehoshaphat, we stand in the midst of uncertainty, but it's really not uncertain if you and I know the sure God. If we can say like Jehoshaphat, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but we rely, we trust in you." In a situation like this, we can either pray or worry, and certainly worrying is not going to change any of this. It won't help us fight off illness. It won't move us to action. Worrying about the coronavirus or anything else, we only increase the trouble. So rather than worrying and being anxious, Jesus calls us to respond with prayer. Philippians 4:6, you know it. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Crosswalk.com offered this prayer the other day for this called Connecting Through Crisis. "Father God, we pray for those who are living under quarantine to stay well this Memorial Day weekend. We know that this virus has proven very contagious, but we also know that we do not fight such battles alone. We pray for health and well-being in this time. We pray protection and high levels of immunity for those who are at risk. We pray for the mental state of those who are battling depression or anxiety. We pray, Father, that you would not only be well, that we would not only be well, but that we would thrive with you spiritually during this time, coming to know you better each day, spending more time in prayer and in your word, the Bible." By the way, I believe we all can benefit from the counsel of Ron Meal. Writing in God Works the Night Shift, he offers this word: "When God calls you to pray for his child or any child of God, it's no casual random thing. This might be the hour in which that person is dealing with an all-important issue or staggering under some crushing load. Someone watching over their souls may be God's special provision to help and deliver them in that moment. In a world full of shadows, it's sometimes difficult for us to believe we can really make a difference. Sometimes our little lights just seem small indeed, and sometimes the darkness looks overwhelming. But throughout history, the church has always been shown as a community of light that cannot be quenched. In 1,000 dim arenas of need around the world, the light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it." Those words from Chuck Colson, writing in Being the Light from his book, The Body. And he continues, "I challenge his people to return to the glorious holy vision for which he created the body of Christ." Ann Kimmel sort of echoes that thought. "I am Jesus to the world around me. You are his heart, his hands, his eyes, his voice. A spirit of honesty and care. You and God and I, a team. We can love the world to joy and meaningful and brand new tomorrows. Jesus dreamed we would. What a beautiful prayer also comes from the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make your love increase, overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So first we can concentrate on prayer. And second, we can control our minds. Oswald Chambers once said, your mind is the greatest gift God has given you, and it ought to be devoted entirely to him. You should seek to be bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:5. This will be one of the greatest assets of your faith, and when your trial comes along, because then your faith and the Spirit of God will work together. And what a great verse is found in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The human imagination is just a powerful force. It can create beautiful visions of a desirable future. It can conjure up worst-case scenarios. These dark products of our imagination can put us in the grip of fear, a place God would never have us go. The power that banishes fear is a sound mind, and we maintain a sound mind by bringing every thought into captivity. Paul was being attacked by the Corinthians. He dealt with it by taking every thought into control in his mind. Does this thought have any basis in reality, he asked himself. And if it doesn't, I take it captive. If it's not true, I'm not going to let it run free in my imagination and keep me from the goodness of God. You and I are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Maybe you do get a bit overwhelmed by the anxiety that comes when something like this COVID-19 happens. You've got the opportunity, and yes, you have the responsibility not to let this destroy your peace. You can control your mind. And if you couldn't, God wouldn't command you to do it. Gaining a sound and centered mind is not as difficult as it may seem. It just means filling your mind with scriptures. A mind centered on the truth of God is a key to being sustained, not losing heart. And third, you can count your blessings. When you go through something like this, it may sound counterintuitive to count your blessings, but it's not. Ephesians 1:3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We just take so much for granted. I've been to a number of stores lately, as I'm sure you have, only to find some shelves are now empty, and for some items are limit one, if they're even there at all. For some reason, which I don't understand, toilet paper became a very valuable commodity. I had a friend in Raleigh tell me that he got an email from one of his favorite Italian restaurants saying that they had a free jumbo roll for him when ordering dinner for two. One blessing Diana reminded me of is the blessing of music. We enjoy on YouTube many songs of worship and praise. I especially commend to you Livy and Casey Kramer, of mother and daughter singing "He Is Worthy," and many other artists who bring songs of glory and praise and honor to Christ our King, lifting our spirits, infusing pure joy into our being. What a precious gift is the blessing of music. I've also learned recently to appreciate the rest in the melody. Listen to this thought from a devotional, Streams in the Desert. There is no music in a rest, but there is the making of music in it. In our whole life melody, the music is broken off here and there by rests. And we foolishly think we have come to the end of the tune. God sends us a time of forced leisure, sickness, disappointed plans, frustrated efforts. And he makes a sudden pause in the choral hymn of our lives. But how does the musician read the rest? I see him beat time with unvarying count and catch up on the next note, true and steady, as if there were no breaking place had even come in between. Not without design does God write the music of our lives, but it is ours to learn the tune, not be dismayed at the rests. They are not to be slurred over, not to be omitted, not to destroy the melody, not to change the keynote. If we look up, God himself will beat the time for us. With an eye on him, we shall strike the next note full and clear. Yes. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. See what God has done. We are blessed. Pam Tebow, the mother of quarterback Tim Tebow, testifies, God is gracious, isn't he? He takes us through the blessings and through the trials to point us to himself, a loving, sovereign God. Yes, he takes us through. So this is actually a time to celebrate. Celebration doesn't come when all things are perfect. Rather, it comes when we can rejoice in all things, even when all things are not perfect. Philippians 4:4 shares, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Bible encourages us not to rejoice just in the good times, but to rejoice always. There's always something good to be found, even in the darkest of days. It's perhaps even simply this, that we know that the sun is shining this morning. Rejoice for the light pouring out that gives light and life to flowers to grow. To replace each day, his mercies are new every morning, filling us with hope, possibilities. Celebrations during tough times can feel foreign, but it's more than ever a time to reflect on what we have to be thankful for and to celebrate those blessings that we enjoy from his hand. Number four, claim your promises. Ed Dobson used to be the dean of students at Liberty University, but then he ministered at Grand Rapids, Michigan, before he learned that he had ALS in 2015, and Ed passed away, and he left behind a little book called Prayers and Promises, in which he describes what he went through during his illness. He said that eventually he couldn't even read the Bible or pray. He said, I could take spiritual truth only in small bites. But God had given him a few verses that kept him calm and strong. And one passage was Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He said that helped him more than any other. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And soon after my diagnosis, Ed wrote, I learned to take 5-minute timeouts. Whenever fear would begin to take over my mind and life, I would take a timeout and I'd repeat the words from Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 over and over for the full 5 minutes. I wrote them on cards, so they were the first words I saw when I woke in the morning. the last ones I looked at every night before I went to bed, they were God's special portion for me. Maybe you need some verses like that. My personal favorite is Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He is close to those who trust in him." God's word is chock full of promises. Let those promises give you strength and courage and faith. And when everything else around you doesn't make sense, God will and still does make sense. My mother, published in Open Windows, wrote this devotional entitled Unbreakable Promise. How excited I was the first time I saw a bluebird after moving to South Carolina. Now one was nesting in our backyard. Bluebirds are symbols of happiness, and so my husband made me a plaque picturing three of them swinging on a pine branch. In the background is a sketch of our church along with the rising sun, and it reads, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." But this morning my heart was heavy. My future seemed to lie in shadow. My friend Marion had just told me that she had terminal cancer, and as I stood staring out the window, one of the resident bluebirds cut across my line of vision, reminding me of the plaque on my kitchen wall. The future is bright as God's promises, even in this circumstance. Then I remembered Jesus' words, "I go to prepare a place for you." Triumphantly, my heart responded, "Yes." The way home was not easy for Marion, but our Lord did not fail in one word of all he had promised. He walked beside her through the valley of the shadow to the place he had prepared for her. The burdens God does not lift, he gives us the courage and the strength to bear. For his child, the future is always bright as the promises of God. Praise the Lord that his grace is always sufficient, and for his promise of eternal life. Number 5, consider your responsibility. Most of us, when we face a crisis like this, we worry about ourselves, and we should worry about our families. We want to make sure we're all okay. But throughout history, Christians have often stood out because they were willing to take risks to help the sick, even during plagues and pandemics and disasters. People who loved others and weren't afraid to die because they understood that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Samaritan's Purse and Doctors Without Borders showed up to treat Ebola in Liberia, set up hospital tents in Saroma, Italy, and Central Park, New York. And by stepping into the mess of sickness and disease, they were able to demonstrate their faith to a watching world. I simply want to make this point that let's take care of ourselves, but let's not forget there are others who need to be cared for too, like veterans, like healthcare workers. Let us care for them. Let us walk in God's strength, and let's be on the lookout for those whom we can encourage. You know, they're telling us to distance ourselves socially from each other, and that means physical contact should be limited. But while we are distancing ourselves socially, why don't we try to get closer spiritually? And here's what I'd like to suggest. Use your phone to talk or text. Diana does it well. When God puts a person on your heart, just pick up your phone and call them and say, "Hey, I was thinking about you. Would it be all right if I pray for you?" Just the other day, a friend in Colorado called us with that very offer. and it was such a blessing to us. There's something special about praying with someone on the phone. So spend a few time, a few minutes to encourage, to comfort, to be close. Perhaps share a verse or two. It'll do your heart good as well. John Piper, in his new book, Coronavirus in Christ, opens with this thought. There's a time when the fragile form of this world is felt. The seemingly solid foundations are shaking. So the question we should be asking is, do we have a rock under our feet? A rock that cannot be shaken ever. Henry Martin, a missionary to India and Persia who died of the plague, sort of like the coronavirus, when he was 31, he wrote in his journal in January of 1812, "To all appearance, the present year will be more perilous than one I have ever seen. But whether life or death be mine, let Christ be magnified in me. I am immortal till Christ's work for me to do is done. Our sovereign Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad." John Piper concludes, "The global scope and significance of the coronavirus is far too great for God to waste. It will serve his invincible purpose for world evangelism. Christ has not shed his blood in vain. Revelation 5:9 says that by his blood he ransomed people from every tribe, every language, every people and nation. He will have the reward of his suffering. Even pandemics will serve to complete the Great Commission." Our responsibility is to come to the rock, to stand on his mighty love, to fulfill the work of Christ that he has called each one of us to do. Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian writer, tells of a time he was walking down the street and passed a beggar, and Tolstoy reached into his pocket to give the beggar some money, but his pockets were empty. And Tolstoy turned to the man and said, "I'm sorry, my brother, I have nothing to give." The beggar brightened and said, "You have given me more than I asked for. You have called me brother." To the loved, a word of affection is a morsel. To the love starved, a word of affection can be a feast. Share his love and continue your work. A lot of things obviously have been shut down and your routine is different, but you can still do your work. Of course, I can still study at home and I can write letters or emails where I am. So figure out what you can do and keep doing it. Do it the best that you can to make things better for yourself, for others. Consider your days. Let's take advantage of this shutdown period to rest, to reflect on what God is trying to teach us, telling us through all of this. Examine how we are living and deepening our relationship with our Lord and Savior. Our world has been changed. Our routines are gone. And if we're not careful, we'll just sit around and do nothing. I think God is saying to us, "If you ask me, I will show you what the next thing for you is. Do the next thing and do it with all your heart." The battle is the Lord's. It is his voice that we need to listen for. It is the voice of absolute certainty and power and strength. He speaks peace. He gives us encouragement. He raises our morale. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace. I finish with this poem by Beth Moore, writing in Further Still. Lord, make me a student, not of higher learning, but of your higher ways, not to expand my mind, but so that my heart will change. Give me the courage to withhold nothing from you worthy of a lesson. Your word as my text, each circumstance your pen, my heart as your page. Take my needs and teach me dependency. Take my failures and teach me grace. Take my pain and teach me compassion. Take my fears and teach me faith. Take my weights and teach me patience. Take my storms and teach me trust. Take my tongue and teach me reverence. Take my deserts and teach me thirst. Lord, make me a student. Never let me cease growing. For as long as I can see my reflection in the mirror, I'm not yet complete. Lord, make me a student and take me home, not home, until you can look into my face and see the reflection of your own. Selah. Let us stand and sing in closing, His Eye is on the Sparrow.